Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we continue in our series from the book of Hebrews, an exciting study so far, and I don't think that's going to change. So we're glad that you're with us for this edition of Basic Gospel. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, well, you're all set. So let's turn it over to Bob Christopher to get us started.
Well, thanks, Bob. This is going to be an exciting lesson. We're going to tackle a very troubling passage, Hebrews 6, 6 through 4.
Yeah.
But we're going to do it in its context. So we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and we're going to go through the entire chapter of chapter 6. So we've got a lot to cover, so let's dive in. Last week, we ended our lesson talking about Jesus Christ as our high priest. And the writer of Hebrews just has some magnificent things, easy for me to say,
yes,
today, magnificent things to say about Jesus Christ, the fact that he was appointed by God to serve as our high priest, to do things on our behalf in our relationship with God. And what did he do? Well, he offered himself once for all to take away our sins so that we could have life everlasting. And so we ended last week on this extremely high note where it says, in being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. So Jesus Christ is the source of eternal salvation for all who will believe, all who will receive him. So anyone who receives Jesus Christ receives the forgiveness of sins that he provided through his death on the cross and receives his very life. Christ didn't stay on that cross. He didn't stay in the tomb. He came out. He arose. And because he was made alive, then we too are made alive together with him. That's what salvation is. And Jesus Christ is the source of that eternal salvation. Now, the writer has so much more to say about that. And we're going to actually pick up on that in Hebrews chapter 7, all the way through the end of the book. Mm-hmm. But he has to stop because he knows that some in his audience aren't ready to hear all that he has to say about Jesus Christ being our high priest. So that's the context of Hebrews 6. It's the writer of Hebrews taking a pause and saying, I know there's lots of you that are sitting on the fence that have never truly embraced Jesus Christ. So if I go on and continue to talk about him and his priesthood and all that means for you, I'm just going to leave you in the dust. So I don't want to leave you in the dust. I want to make sure you're off the fence and that you have fully embraced Jesus Christ and that he has become the source of eternal salvation for you. So that's the setup. So in verse 11 of chapter 5, we read this. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it, Richard?
Yeah. It's like what we would say today is, you know, I was talking to my kid, but all my words were falling on deaf ears. They were refusing to listen. It was not that they were stupid. Yeah, that's what we normally think of when we see the word dull. It's that they refused to listen. Don't bother me with the facts. My mind is made up.
Yeah.
Kind of a response.
Yes. And it also reflects a laziness in their thinking. So they were being challenged. And certainly, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a disruptor.
Mm-hmm.
It disrupts our thinking. It disrupts our old way of life, our old way of doing things, our old perceptions. And it forces us to rethink everything. Now, these folks were being lazy thinkers, sloppy thinkers. They didn't want to take the time to fully consider Jesus Christ. And so the writer is trying to wake them up. And, you know, he's just clapping right in front of them. Come on, people, let's think through this. Let's really consider what Christ has done. But they had become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So they had heard about Jesus. I mean, they were a part of an assembly that was getting the message delivered to them week after week after week. And by this time, they should have embraced it. They should have fully accepted Jesus and should be teaching others about this new life that they have in Christ Jesus. But that was not the case. So they should have been teachers, but instead they need somebody to go back over the basics of the gospel with them. It says you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. And boy, is that a telling statement right there. That applies a lot in the church today.
Yeah.
We just need the milk.
Yeah.
And we're satisfied with the milk. And because we're satisfied with the milk, we're not skilled in the word of righteousness. And he goes on to say, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we need a discerning sense to live in this world today, to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, to not be pulled away from this life that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, that comes through the solid food of the Word of God. We're not going to get that just on the milk, on the basics type of thing. We need the solid food. That's for the mature. Then our powers of discernment will be honed, will be skilled, and we'll be able to discern good from evil and walk the path of righteousness, be able to practice that. And so that's what God's desire is for all of us, for us to go on to maturity, not to stay babes in Christ, but to grow up in the grace of God, to grow up in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be able to truly express that life in this world in which we live, so that when folks look at these lives that we live, they will know that something's different, that they're just not part of the status quo, that they have really embraced something that is from above, not from below.
Absolutely. Well, this is good news, and friends, if you've just joined us, this is our regular Friday edition of Basic Gospel, studying through the book of Hebrews. We're just having fun with this, and not only is it fun, but it's very clarifying, and we hope you're enjoying it and benefiting it with it too. If you have missed any of the sessions along the way, be sure to click that radio drop-down menu at basicgospel.net. You'll find the archive there, and you can catch up, and you can see all of the broadcasts back going many, many months, and we hope you'll take advantage of that. The archive, of course, as I said, under the drop-down menu, radio drop-down menu at basicgospel.net. Well, let's keep going, guys.
Well, let's do keep going. So the idea in this passage from the writer of Hebrews is, hey, you've heard this stuff. Get off the fence. Receive Christ. Go forward with Christ.
Yes.
Don't be like your forefathers in the wilderness who were stubborn, refused to believe God, refused to obey God, and they died in the wilderness. They had the opportunity to go on and enter into the promised land, but they refused because of unbelief.
Yeah.
And so he's saying to these folks, don't be like them. Don't sit on that fence. Don't go back to the old way of life. Receive Jesus and move forward. So in chapter 6, starting in verse 1, he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Receive Christ. Move on, is what he's saying. And go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These were all things that were talked about in the Old Testament that they practiced as a people, and they found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So they had heard all about that. They had tasted of all that. They knew what that was all about. But the writer is saying that was all pointing to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So now receive him and let's go forward. And so we should go on to maturity, and this we will do if God permits. So he wants to go on to maturity. He wants to continue to the discussion of Jesus Christ as our high priest. But he says, I need to stop. And he gives this stern warning, and here it is in verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Those are some stern words,
yeah,
some harsh words. But let's talk about this in terms of who. So who is the writer addressing? Well, he is addressing those who have tasted, who have been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, but they have fallen away. They have abandoned the faith. They have strayed away from the truth concerning Christ Jesus. That's who he's talking to. So if you're a believer in Christ, you've received Christ, you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you have Christ's Spirit living in you, this warning is not to you.
Correct.
This warning is to someone else. It is to that person who is sitting on the fence. Maybe he's been going to church, for the last 6 months. Maybe he's had the pastor come over to his house and explain the good news of Jesus Christ. But he's also been entertaining some other philosophies and other religious belief systems. So he's just not sure what direction to go. And he comes to the point and he abandons what he's learned about the gospel. And he says, I'm going elsewhere. That's who this warning is to. Now, to him, there's no power to renew him to repentance. Now, another thing that we need to know about this passage, when we read, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance, most of us unconsciously insert, for it is impossible for God to restore again to repentance. The verse doesn't say that.
Doesn't say that.
And we know elsewhere that nothing is impossible for God. Absolutely nothing. So it has to lie somewhere else, either in our ability to bring someone back or their ability to come back.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because there are these forces of unbelief, these forces of abandonment, these forces of rejection that are weighing heavily in them, that it's impossible for them to come back to this state of repentance. I think that's what this passage is saying.
Yeah, I think so too, because this word of abandonment, the actual construction of it is such that these people have been play-acting, right, hanging in there with the rest of the body of Christ, faking it, and yet they, having abandoned the gospel, having abandoned, I'm not going to get technical, but that idea is not that I was walking down the street and I tripped over a crack in the sidewalk.
Yes.
This is I consciously, purposely, it was intentional that I abandoned Jesus. Well, if I've abandoned Jesus, it doesn't mean he's abandoned me. He's still going to be reaching out to me, but I'm the one who has removed myself from the ability to repent and come to him until at some point in time, if the Spirit can get through to my head and teach me that, no, Richard, you really do need Jesus.
Yes, yes, indeed. So, and if you've heard about Jesus and, you know, to go from dead works to faith in God, mm-hmm. that Jesus is the way for that to happen, you know, is there a better type of repentance that's going to come your way? If you reject that, is there something better that's going to come your way that's going to enable you to persevere to the end? Absolutely not. And that's what this passage is all about. And then he makes a switch. He talks about rain falling upon the ground. So it's like the parable of the seers, of the sower. The seed is out there.
Yep.
And so the rain has come. And now what's going to happen? Well, for those who have received salvation, good fruit is going to come out. For those who have rejected, it's just going to be thistles and thorns, nothing that is of value, nothing that is of worth. But, and I love this about yes. the writer of Hebrews, I'm thinking better things of you,
yeah.
things that accompany salvation. So even though he's given this stern warning, and he knows that the shoe is going to fit for a lot of people that read this, that hear this, and hopefully, in recognizing the shoe fits, they're going to get off the fence and receive Jesus. But then there's others that are going to say, hey, you know, can I lose my salvation? And he says, no. I think better things of you, things that accompany salvation. The vine of Christ is there for you. And because the vine of Christ is there for you, the fruit in your life is going to be reflective of his very life.
Yeah.
So you don't have to worry. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. That's permanent. You're going to persevere to the end.
That's pretty good news.
I think so.
Well, friends, you're hearing it every day on Basic Gospel. And, of course, this is our study through Hebrews with Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer. My name is Bob Davis, and I'm glad you're with us today. Now, just a quick note that if you have questions about this study, well, we encourage you to drop us a line at bob@basicgospel.net, or you can call 844-322-2742 and leave your question. We'll be glad to address it this coming week on Basic Gospel. So let us hear from you. Give us a call, as I said, at 844-322-2742, or send that email to bob@basicgospel.net.
Well, thanks, Bob. Just going to go right into the last section of what we want to cover today, verses 13 all the way down to the end of chapter 6. So the writer of Hebrews considers better things, things that accompany salvation. And so he says that this will be your encouragement to keep moving
yes.
forward in faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to the confidence and the assurance that we can have because of what Christ or what God has done in making the very promises that have saved us. So when God made a promise to Abraham, so he's going to take his readers all the way back to that moment when God appeared to Abraham and said, through you, the world is going to be blessed. Through your seed, the world is going to be blessed. And he said, when God met with Abraham and made that promise to him, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. So usually when an agreement was made, the parties would really guarantee that through an oath. And so they would bring in somebody that was greater than themselves, and they would make an oath, and that would be the confirmation that this is going to carry forward.
Yeah.
Well, with God being there, who around is greater? No one's greater.
That's a problem.
No one's greater than God. So he simply swore an oath to himself.
Yeah, I'm telling you,
right,
this will occur.
This will occur. This will occur. Just like he said, I've made an oath that Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
He made that oath. Well, what does that mean? Jesus is a priest
yes.
forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he says, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Mm-hmm. So Abraham received what God had promised him. And that's awesome. That is just incredible. Well, in the same way, we're going to receive exactly what God has promised us. So there's an eternal inheritance awaiting for us in the heavenlies. We've been given every spiritual blessing here. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what's up ahead. So there's this promise. It's out there. And the fact that God made an oath and swore to himself is our guarantee that it's going to happen for us, just like it did for Abraham. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So if we want confirmation, we just have to look at the oath that God made.
Yes.
And since he made it and said there's this eternal inheritance awaiting, guess what? When we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, everything that he has promised will be ours. We have all of it now. We're going to get the fullness of it when we go and be with him. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. So what do we know about his purpose? It is unchangeable, unshakable, irrevocable. It's there, folks. It's never going to change. So when he wanted to show us that, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So even when times are bad, when life is throwing all the negative stuff at us, we're being persecuted, whatever it might be, we're going through trials and tribulations, we have this hope that is set before us. And that is in our encouragement through thick and thin in life. So often when the pressure starts to heat up and starts to mount and intensifies, those folks that have simply professed Christ with their lips find out there's no reality to their faith. And they go back to the world. And that was the fear of the writer of Hebrews. He wanted their faith to be genuine, to be real, so that when the pressures mounted, then they would have this encouragement that would continue to move them forward in faith in Jesus Christ.
And notice that he didn't tell them to start getting busy.
No.
This isn't about doing things. This is about fixing your eyes on Jesus, as he'll talk about in chapter 12. But right here, he said, look, this, God promised this. Trust it. Hold on to it. It's your hope. It literally will carry you through.
Absolutely. And so he goes on to say, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul.
Yeah.
Boy, I tell you, in life we can get moved around like a human pinball if we're not anchored.
Yep.
And what we have as an anchor for our soul is the very oath that God made on our behalf. And he ties that oath to what Jesus has accomplished for us. So it's a steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he was appointed a high priest, and the writer of Hebrews had to step back and say there's so much more to say about him. And then here at the end of chapter 6, he brings us right back to Jesus Christ as our high priest. He's the anchor for our soul. And because he has passed through the heavens and has entered the most holy of holies on our behalf, we can have confidence and we can have an anchor that holds us firm. So those of you sitting on the fence, get off the fence.
Yeah.
Receive Jesus. Receive the life of Christ. So when life comes your way with trials and tribulations, you'll have an anchor for your soul. Those of you that are in Christ, take comfort.
Yes.
Jesus is the anchor for your soul right now, right here.
Great news, guys. And friends, we're glad that you're with us for this study through the book of Hebrews. If you miss any of the sessions along the way, you can access the program archive through the radio drop-down menu at basicgospel.net. It's the first option under that menu, the radio drop-down menu at basicgospel.net. Now, please keep in mind that Basic Gospel is listener-supported. Your gifts through this ministry mean that others will be able to hear the liberating truth of the love, grace, and life of our Lord Jesus Christ every day. To make a gift to Basic Gospel, click Donate at basicgospel.net. thegospel.net, or you can phone your gift to 844-322-2742. We would love for you to partner with us here at Basic Gospel. Again, donate at basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob and Richard and the ministry team, Bob Davis inviting you to have a great weekend, and we'll see you on Monday. Bye-bye.